Well, please take your Bibles and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, as we continue our exposition through the book of Hebrews. This morning, we're going to be looking at one verse, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Hear the word of God. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Again, as I have reminded you as we've gone through these verses here in the first part of Hebrews, that all of these exhortations are in the context of a letter to the church to persevere in the faith. And now we see an exhortation, indeed a command, to hold marriage in honor and for the marriage bed to be undefiled. Marriage is to be honored if we are to persevere in the faith. Dishonoring marriage in the many ways in which that happens will make you spiritually weak. It will make for an unstable Christian and a spiritually weak and unstable church. Now, why is that the case? Well, because understanding marriage as created by God and honoring marriage are fundamental to our walk with God. If we dishonor the institution of marriage as created by God, then it will put us on shaky spiritual ground. But if we honor those things created by God for His glory and for our good, and in particular, if we honor marriage as God has created it, and we seek to glorify Him through that means, and God even uses that as a means to cause us to persevere in the faith. Marriage is fundamental, not only for the family, but for the Christian and for the church. Dishonoring God's institution of marriage leads to grave consequences in a person's life, in a family, in a church, and even in a nation. As a pastor through the years, I have seen many who have had difficulty running the race of the Christian life because of sins against God's institution of marriage. And so it is necessary for us to honor marriage if we are to persevere in faith. God has created it for our good. And as believers, as those who understand the institution of marriage, as we grow in that understanding, as we put it into practice, then God uses that for the good of our souls. But if we violate God's commands regarding marriage, if we dishonor it, if we defile it, then it will make for our spiritual instability. Just consider King David in the Old Testament. Not holding marriage in honor led David away from being a man after God's own heart to a man with a calloused, unrepentant, murderous, and deceptive heart. Now that was true of him for a period of time. His adultery brought severe consequences from God in his life, in the life of others, and even in the nation of Israel. Now, David did repent after a period of time, and God did spare his life and forgive his sin. But the consequences would not be undone. If we're to persevere in the faith, if we're to persevere with our eyes fixed on Jesus and run the race of the Christian life with endurance, then we must honor God's institution of marriage. And we must flee from fornication and adultery in all its forms. And therefore, this verse is a call to hold marriage in honor and to keep the marriage bed undefiled. Now, before we, and it's going to take a couple of weeks to walk through some of the particulars of this verse to really, again, expand and understand some other things from Scripture and apply this. Before we do that, I want to give some what you might call first words, prolegomena. The word means first words, kind of preliminary matters regarding a subject. I have spoken on these things before. It's been some time ago. I preached through the book of Ephesians, and I think it was in 2015 that I preached in Ephesians chapter 5, just after the legalization of same-sex marriage. And now here we stand in 2021 and things seem to be just increasing in our nation. The situation getting worse and worse. And of course, even the church itself is veering at times from the truth of God's word. So I think it's important for us to come to this verse and understand how vitally important it is in order for us to persevere in the faith. So let me give you some first words regarding the subject of marriage. First, God's word speaks clearly about marriage. It speaks clearly about the origin of marriage, the definition of marriage. The word of God speaks clearly about gender. It speaks clearly about the roles of husbands and wives in marriage, how to glorify God in marriage. God's word is sufficient. It tells us everything we need to know regarding this subject. The Bible is not silent about these things. And so we're not left to wonder what the will of God is concerning marriage, what marriage is, roles in marriage, gender. It's very clear. And what God has revealed is not vague, it's not ambiguous, it is very clear and perspicuous. Secondly, we must be careful to rightly interpret the Bible and not allow our hermeneutics, our interpretation of the Bible, to be dictated by culture and society. Much error in interpreting the Bible comes from a way of thinking that is conformed to the world's way of thinking. And as a result, the Bible is twisted to conform to the world. And just as we must not be ashamed of the gospel, even if it seems to be foolishness to the world or is offensive to the world, so we must not be ashamed of what God has proclaimed in His Word concerning gender, concerning marriage roles. The Word of God is completely opposite of what the world is saying about marriage, but we should not be deterred or discouraged. We must hold to, proclaim, and obey the Word of God, not the opinions of men. We must be willing to suffer persecution if proclaiming the truth about these things brings it. For this is not an insignificant matter. Marriage is at the very fabric of God's creation. Not believing, not proclaiming God's word concerning marriage, not obeying God's word concerning marriage has grave consequences temporally and eternally. And so much is at stake. For the believer, your sanctification depends on your understanding of marriage. Your marriage depends on understanding what God's word says about these things. Really, there's much at stake in the church, the proper function of the church, the leadership of the church. It all depends on a right understanding of these things. Church leadership must understand marriage. God addresses the qualifications of elders, pastors, and deacons, and they must be the husbands of one wife. And so therefore the family and issues of the family have to do with the qualifications of church leaders. Your understanding of Christ and His church depends on a right understanding of marriage. So you can see how important this is. Simply put, if we don't get marriage right, then the glory of God will, in our eyes, will be lessened. And considering the context of this verse, Hebrews 13, verse 4, in the greater context of the book of Hebrews, our perseverance in the faith depends on a right understanding of marriage and obedience to what God says about these things. So look with me at the verse. It's not difficult to understand. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. This verse speaks of two things: marriage and the marriage bed. That is, the verse speaks in a pithy manner concerning the institution of marriage as a holy creation of God. And it speaks to the sexual union in marriage as a holy creation of God. It speaks to marriage and the marriage bed. Marriage, as created by God, is to be honored. And the sexual union in marriage is to be undefiled. And the reason given here is a serious warning. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And so the verse really has three parts, broken up by a conjunction and then a preposition, for. Marriage is to be held in honor among all. And the marriage bed is to be undefiled. Why? For, or because, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. So not difficult to understand, but yet weighty and very important. Marriage is to be held in honor. Timos is the Greek word for honor. It means, when it speaks of literal things, that which is valuable, costly, or precious. When it speaks of things like marriage, it means it's of great worth. Marriage is to be held in honor. It's to be treated as something of great value and great worth. This is actually the word used in 1 Peter 1:19 to describe the blood of Christ. It is precious blood. We are to esteem and value the blood of Christ, the death of Christ on our behalf, and it is to be considered precious to us. That is the means by which we've been reconciled to God. And that's the word that is then used, just to show you how important the word is when it comes to marriage. It is to be treated as precious to us, valuable, of great worth. And he says the marriage bed is to be undefiled. The marriage bed is a reference to the sexual intimacy of marriage. It's to be undefiled. That is, it is to be pure and it's to be holy. To defile something is to treat it as unclean and unholy. But the marriage bed here is to be undefiled. It is to be an exclusive union between a husband and a wife, enjoyed only in the context of the covenant of marriage. And therefore, sexual union before marriage, fornication, or outside of the marriage covenant, adultery, is sin. Everything that God has created is good. Marriage is one of those things. And to dishonor what God has created is to dishonor God Himself. And therefore, the dishonoring of marriage and the marriage bed is met with the judgment of God. We cannot treat that which God has created for His glory with dishonor and defile it without there being consequences from God. Now, on June 26th of 2015, in a case before the U.S. Supreme Court known as Obergefell versus Hodges, the Supreme Court struck down all state bans on same-sex marriage, legalizing it in 50 states and requiring states to honor out-of-state same-sex marriage licenses. Just a couple of months after that decision, I preached through the book or Ephesians chapter 5, which speaks to marriage and marriage roles. And at that time, I gave some basic truths from God's Word. Very basic, but yet that which is completely counter to the world we live in today. And as we come to this verse in Hebrews, I want to do that again. I want to give us some basics about marriage. If we are to honor marriage, then we need to understand some marriage basics from God's Word. Now, these things may seem basic, but they are critically important. In the day we live in, we must address the biblical basics of gender in order that we might address the biblical basics of marriage. Now, there was a time, again, in which there wasn't much need to preach on or emphasize in preaching certain aspects. You just understood that because of God's common grace and people generally accepting the definition of marriage and God's Word and God's creation of marriage, that it was understood. And to go into detail to refute certain things wouldn't be necessary. But we live in a different day. And so if we're going to understand marriage, we really have to back up and understand gender, don't we? It's all attacked together, and it's all misunderstood and confused together. And so let me give you some basics, first of all, regarding gender. First of all, God created male and female. Again, these are basics, but listen, our children need to hear these things. Our children need to understand these things. It needs to simply be taught to them. They need to understand the basics, and we need to be reminded of these things as well. God created male and female. God created two genders. So contrary to the age we live in the rush and freight train, you might say, heading toward gender neutrality, gender rebellion, whatever, gender confusion, whatever you want to call it and whatever others call it. Contrary to that, the Bible says in Genesis 1:26, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God created male and female. It's his creation, his created order. It's not the product of evolution. Gender is not the product of culture. Gender is not a feeling. It's not a choice. It is a biological fact because it is God's creative act. God created these things. Male and female. Two sexes, two genders. Male, female. Gender is a fact of the created order. Now, there are undeniable biological differences between men and women, male and female. And those differences go back to the beginning, all the way back to creation. And again, you notice that the attacks upon these things really all go back to the book of Genesis, don't they? Creation and denying creation. Denying there's a God who created these things, therefore leads to, if you suppress that truth and unrighteousness, then you're going to deny certain basic fundamentals of God creating man in his own image. And man's going to be seen as nothing more than a highly evolved animal. And then there's going to be the desecration of marriage. There's going to be a misunderstanding and confusion regarding gender, male and female. It all comes from Genesis, and it's attacked. We're seeing a planned attack on the biblical teaching concerning these things. To reject gender and gender roles as taught in the Bible, though, is to reject God and His Word. And so we as the church need to have clarity. No matter the opposition, no matter the political climate, God will never rescind or repeal. He will never retract or revoke. He will never cancel or change His created order. Sinful man may suppress the truth and unrighteousness. He may twist and distort male and female in their roles. Sinful man may try to eradicate gender, but nothing, nothing will ever change the fact that God created male and female. Nothing. So God created male and female. Secondly, that creation of male and female is good. In fact, it's very good. In Genesis 1:31, God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. In Genesis 1, in verse 4, 10, 12, 18, 21, and 25, it states over and over that what God created was good. But day 6, after day 6, the pinnacle of creation, male and female in the image of God, the Bible says it was very good. And so the existence of male and female, two genders as created by God, is very good. It demonstrates His wisdom. It demonstrates His goodness. Now, another very basic thing is this. Man and woman, male and female, were both created in the image of God. So when we go back to Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, it says He created them male and female in His own image. So male and female, though different in various ways, biologically and in their roles, as God has designed it, there's one important statement in the Bible about how they're not different. Namely, they are both created in the image of God. They are both uniquely in God's creation, are both unique in God's creation of the heavens and the earth. They both are to have dominion over the earth. They both are equal in value and dignity. There's no hint of superiority of one over the other or inferiority of one to the other. There are differences, different roles, different responsibilities, but they're both made in the image of God, equal in dignity and value. You will have people tell you that if you believe the Bible, then you don't believe that. No, we do. Man and woman, male and female, were both created in the image of God, equal in value and dignity. But as male and female, there are differences. There are differences, obviously, biologically, but there are differences in roles, and that extends to marriage. There are different roles in marriage. Both male and female, and in marriage, husband and wife, they glorify God in the roles that God has given. God has called the man to love the wife, Ephesians 5. He's called the wife to love the husband, Titus 2, verse 4. And that's the same. But there are obvious differences, even beyond biological differences. For example, in Ephesians 5, we see some of those differences as it pertains to the marriage relationship. Ephesians 5:22, wives, be subject to your own husbands as unto the Lord. And again, this morning is not the time to define what that submission looks like. There are sermons I preached on those things, but you see there is a subjection. She's to be a helper, a helpmate to her husband. Ephesians 5:23, the husband is head of the wife. He is to lovingly lead, be the spiritual head in the home. Again, my purpose today is not to expound upon those verses, but just to note that there are different roles and responsibilities that God created. Now, having made those statements concerning male and female as created by God, let me make some statements concerning marriage itself. And again, it's very basic, but yet critically important. First of all, marriage has been created by God, not just gender, but marriage itself. Marriage is God's creation. It's not man's invention. It's not, again, a product of culture or government. In Genesis 2, verse 24, it says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." In Genesis 2, we find the institution of marriage created by God. Jesus acknowledged this truth in Matthew 19. In verse 4, he said, "Have you not read," affirming the truthfulness of the Old Testament scriptures, "that he who created them," that is, male and female, "from the beginning," that is, the first created people, Adam and Eve, they were historical people, these are not allegorical things in Genesis, "that he made them male and female." That's Jesus quoting what we have as Genesis 1:27. And he went on to say, "And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So Jesus is quoting Genesis 2:24. "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." Jesus affirming that it is a creation of God Himself, an institution, a human institution created by God, and in the covenant of marriage, God joins husband and wife together. So it's been created by God, therefore, God defines what marriage is. No matter how people may define marriage, the definition of marriage is already settled. Just as gender is not up for public debate or for a vote by any governing body, even so, marriage is not up for public debate. It is not up to a governing body in a nation. The marriage is created by God, cannot be changed, it cannot be altered. What marriage truly is cannot be changed by people's opinions, by Supreme Court rulings. It is fixed and it is settled. Man, government, courts should uphold what is evident in nature and what is revealed in Scripture. But if they do not, it does not change what marriage is. Certain so-called unions may be called marriage, but it's not marriage as defined by God. And to call it marriage is to dishonor what is truly marriage. So marriage has been created by God, but secondly, as we understand some basics about marriage from the Scriptures, marriage is between one man and one woman. That is, marriage is to be a monogamous relationship, not a polygamous relationship. You understand that's an issue today, even in our own country. That is reaching the courts. Polygamy. It has previously, and it is coming up again today. Marriage is between one man and one woman, not one man and two women, not one woman and two or more men, not two men, two women, one man, one woman. In 1 Timothy 3, elders and deacons must be the husband, it says, of one wife. And part of what that forbids and excludes is polygamy, having multiple wives. And so this is the will of God. But let me say the words again with a different emphasis. Marriage is between one man and one woman. Again, Genesis 2:24, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother, understood that father and mother are married, they are husband and wife, and shall be joined to his wife. And so here we have again one man and one woman. The Bible teaches that homosexuality and therefore so-called same-sex marriage is an abomination to God. It is sin, and that will never change. In Genesis 1:28, God blessed them, who's the them, male and female, together in marriage, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. One of the ways we hold marriage in honor among all is by upholding that very sacred purpose of marriage, procreation. Homosexuality, same-sex marriage, cannot be fruitful and multiply. In this way, among other ways, it dishonors one of God's purposes for marriage. So again, God created marriage and defines it. It is between one man, one woman, one man, one woman, and as such, marriage is good and holy. It is a blessed state to be in. And it is unto God's glory. And when anyone tries to change, alter, distort, twist, veer from in any way what God has created, then it dishonors not only marriage, but the God who created it. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 3, it speaks of men who forbid marriage. Well, marriage is good and holy. There were false teachers during Paul's day that would take what was good and holy and forbid it, call it unholy in some way. That's a serious thing to do, to take what God has called holy and very good and forbid it and claim that it's unholy in some way. Now, why is marriage to be held in honor? When we go back to Hebrews 13:4, why is it so important that it be held in honor? And there's so many ways we can answer that. Again, in the context of Hebrews that we don't want to just veer away from, it's in the context of stirring up the church to persevere in the faith. All the external pressures around them, persecution, all the internal temptations that we see in Hebrews 3 verse 13, the deceitfulness of sin, all these things would press the Christian to look away from Christ, to fall away from Christ. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying, no, fix your eyes on Christ. Persevere. Run the race with endurance. Continue in the gospel promises of God in Christ. And here this exhortation is saying, if you're going to persevere, the marriage is to be held in honor among all. The marriage bed is to be undefiled. Now, what are, if we just ask the question beyond that, why is marriage to be held in honor? Well, as I've already stated, it's because marriage was created by God. It was created for His glory and for man's good. Remember, it wasn't good for man to be alone. So for His good, God fashions a woman. And so marriage is created not only for God's glory, but for man's good. And therefore, to dishonor marriage is to dishonor that which God has created, that He might be worshipped and glorified for His infinite wisdom and goodness. And if we do not honor marriage as we should, it also in turn has a negative effect upon those who are made in God's image. So the simple answer is marriage was created by God and therefore it's to be held in honor among all. But we could also answer the question this way. Why is marriage to be held in honor? Because God's creation of marriage is foundational to human society. Remember, creation of marriage is in the beginning. In Genesis 1, Genesis 2, before the fall, it is foundational for human society. It is not simply a Christian institution, it's a human institution. Every sphere of human life is affected by a right view of marriage. John Brown wrote this, "Whatever there is of virtue, honor, and order among men, whatever is praiseworthy and useful in all societies, economical or political, depends on this institution." We wonder why we see the very fabric of our society seeming to be disintegrating before us. One of the reasons is the desecration and dishonoring of what God has created in marriage, for it's foundational to all of human society. But a third reason why marriage is to be held in honor is that marriage is a means by which God illustrates the relationship of Christ and His church. So again, we go back to Ephesians 5, and when Paul speaks about roles in marriage, in the end he says, "I'm really speaking about Christ and His church." And marriage is illustrative of Christ and His church, and it aids us in understanding our relationship to Christ. He is the groom. We are His bride. The church is the bride of Christ. So you can see how marriage is not dispensable. It's not something you can just do away with or alter or change without consequence. It cannot be defamed without serious consequence. It cannot be denigrated without a price. It cannot be violated without evoking, therefore, a righteous and holy response from God. And so the question then is, well, then how do we hold marriage in honor? Let me just give you some ways that we hold marriage in honor. Again, just some practical ways in which we do that. First of all, by studying what God has revealed about marriage in the Bible. We can't hold it in honor unless we know what God's Word says about it. And the more we study God's Word, the more we understand what God says about marriage, then the more we hold it in honor, we see how sacred and holy it is. And so study what God reveals about marriage, even if you're not married. Study it and glorify God for it. And those of you who are single, do this before you're married. Study marriage before you get married, that if God wills for you to get married, that you're going into that relationship seeing the glory of God in marriage, understanding biblical truth regarding marriage. So we hold it in honor by studying what God has revealed to us in His sufficient Word concerning marriage. But as we go beyond studying, we hold it in honor by believing what God has said regarding marriage and therefore obeying what God has said in His Word concerning marriage. It's not enough to just know what God's Word says, but then we have to put it into practice. And in this way, we honor God who created marriage by believing and obeying what He has revealed in His Word. And not only that, but it's in this way that we are witnesses to the world. What a day and age. Again, we live in a time in which we see the dishonoring and desecration of marriage as God has created it. But what an opportunity then to be a witness. It's completely counter to the culture we live in, and so it's an opportunity to speak God's truth regarding marriage. It seems foreign to people's ears now when we speak of things that once seemed fundamental, even to unbelievers. But as we believe God's Word and obey God's Word concerning marriage, we are a witness, we are lights to the world. So speak of marriage to unbelievers. Don't be ashamed of God and His design for marriage. Use it as an opportunity to bring people to the infallible, inerrant Word of God and say, no, this is what God has said, and this is what I believe concerning these things, and bring the light of the Scriptures to shine upon all the dishonoring of marriage around us. And then use that as an opportunity when they're convicted of their sin and the light exposes their hearts to then turn them to Christ. Say, there's a Savior. So we honor marriage by studying what the Word of God says about it, but believing it and obeying it ourselves that we might be lights. Another way that we honor marriage is by speaking honorably about marriage, even as God's Word does. I think we've all been guilty, haven't we, of making some comment, some joke regarding marriage, sometimes seemingly harmless, in which it portrays maybe some fallen aspect of marriage in a humorous way, and we speak about marriage in a way that is dishonorable. One of the ways we hold marriage in honor among all is that we speak with our lips honorably about marriage. That when couples are engaged to be married or get married, and all the jokes about what's going to happen when you get married and all the things, the negative things people will say, you say, no, marriage is good. It's holy. God has created it. Speak honorably about marriage. Use your tongue to honor those things that God has created, and therefore you will honor the God who created it. Another way in which we hold marriage in honor among all is by teaching our children what God says about these things. This is our responsibility and our duty, parents. Our children, you know, many of us homeschool, most of us homeschool, and therefore they're not being taught through that avenue of public education, those things. But that's being propagated. False ideas about marriage is everywhere around them, and even if they're not in those settings and you are teaching them yourselves or they're in a Christian school or whatever the case may be, you still have the responsibility to teach your children what God says about marriage, to model biblical marriage for your children. I've asked the question before, when does premarital counseling begin? In the home, at young ages, not when a couple sits down with a pastor for premarital counseling. Premarital counseling has already begun by parents, teaching them something about marriage. Let your marriage, let your words, let your intentions be to be preparing your children by teaching them what God's Word says about marriage. The basics of marriage that I just mentioned are taught, they're seen, they're modeled to our children before they formally enter premarital counseling. So we honor marriage by teaching our children what God says about these things. And then fifthly, let me give you another way that we honor marriage. We do so by having biblical weddings and attending biblical weddings. This is a subject that I've addressed here and there. Well, let me do it again in light of this passage. One of the ways we hold marriage in honor is by having biblical weddings and attending biblical weddings. Among other things, Christian weddings are a public display and proclamation of the wisdom and goodness of God. Now, what do most people think about when they think of weddings? They're thinking about all kinds of things and have all kinds of motives or things that they're looking for when they go to a wedding. For the Christian, the wedding is a public service of worship to God. And it's a public display and proclamation of the wisdom and goodness of God. So who or what is the focus of most weddings? The bride? Sometimes the focus, the central point is the bride. What is the dress going to look like? What is the bridesmaids' dresses? What are they going to look like? Who's in the wedding party? What are they wearing? What's the environment? What's the atmosphere? What are we going to eat at the reception? What's that going to be like? All kinds of things is the focus. The focus should be God. That's how we honor God. Hold marriage in honor and honor God who created it. The focus is God. It's an opportunity to put God and His glory on display. And so one of the ways that marriage is held in honor is by having weddings where God and His creation of marriage is put on public display for all to see. And how important is that now, especially in the day we live in? For the Christian, a wedding is a time to minister to those who are present by proclaiming God's word concerning marriage. Who attends weddings? Unbelievers are present at weddings. Family members, others, friends, co-workers that typically are at weddings. What an opportunity to hold marriage in honor and glorify the God who made it. Believers attend weddings. Some who may be struggling in their marriage. Some who have forgotten their wedding vows, who now through various sins and unrepentant sin or conflict, they're struggling in their marriage. Some who are tempted to violate the marriage covenant. And attending that wedding calls them to honor God, to honor marriage, to remind them of the vows that they made and the purpose for which God created their marriage. What an opportunity. In February of 2018, I taught in our Bible study hour on preparing for marriage. I did it. Pastor Sean was teaching on biblical friendship. And as he was teaching about biblical friendship and started addressing relationships of unmarried male and female and was talking about those things, we interjected something about preparing for marriage. And then in October of 2019, I taught on the same subject in my home to singles. During the February 2018 Sunday school, I explained parts of a wedding and why they are there. And in my premarital counseling, I do the same thing. One of the things, and as I look around this room, there are a number of you, I perform your weddings. And you may not remember, I know there's a lot going on sometimes, but I emphasize in that premarital counseling that the reception, yes, that's important. These aspects are important, but here's the most important thing. The covenant you are entering into, the vows you will take, let that be the focus of your wedding. And I go through with couples, I hand out to them, we talk through each aspect of a wedding ceremony. And it's important that we understand these things, that we might, at weddings, honor God and the institution of marriage that He created. So let me just do that briefly. Let me do some explanation of when you go to a wedding to take your eyes off of things that, yes, they're the pomp and the circumstance is nice, but yet the focal point is the honoring of God through the honoring of marriage that He created for His glory. So let me explain some aspects of a wedding ceremony. When I do a wedding, there's a call to worship. Now, it doesn't look exactly like our public call to worship, but I will say something to the effect that we've gathered here for the purpose of joining this man and this woman in holy marriage. Marriage is instituted by God. It's blessed by Jesus Christ. It's to be held in honor. And the whole focus is He created it for His glory, and therefore may God be glorified on this day. So there's a call to worship in a wedding ceremony. And there is therefore prayer. May God be worshiped this day. And then what typically comes? There's the presentation of the bride. Now, what is that all about? Well, the father walks his daughter down the aisle. And I say, Genesis 2:24 says, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, and cleave to his wife, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And so I ask the question, who gives this woman to be married to this man? And he says, her mother and I. And some it ends there. But I ask another question, do you hereby transfer your God-given responsibility for the care and protection of this woman, your daughter, to this man? See, all this is saying, this is what happens. This is Scripture. This is what God has created. That now you are giving her away and you're saying the care, physically, spiritually, the protection of this woman, I now give to you. This is holding marriage in honor. This is now teaching and instructing what God has created. And then there's the gospel. Unbelievers are there. And the focal point is maybe very brief, but it is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there's a presentation of the gospel. And then there's a charge to the bride and the groom and the congregation. There's an explanation. It's a marriage covenant created by God. And there's a charge to the congregation. Do you know why you're supposed to attend weddings? It's because you're to witness the vows. Now, there are other reasons. You're rejoicing with the couple. And it's a day of great rejoicing. Why? Because we're holding marriage in honor. But the reason why you are there, and one of the primary reasons, is that you witness the vows that they make on that day. And I say things like this: I call upon you today to rejoice with them, encourage them in their marriage, to support them always, to pray for them, and when necessary, to remind them of the vows they've made before you and before God this day. You're not there at weddings, brethren, just to see the pomp and the circumstance. You're there to be a witness to the vows made, to the covenant of marriage, that you might hold that couple to that. One of my things I've noticed through the years is that when we have weddings from those at Grace Fellowship Church, that sometimes the ladies come and the guys might not. And sometimes, I don't know, I just wonder if it's seen as this is a girl thing. No, men, you're there to hold that man accountable to the vows he made that day, to come alongside of him and encourage him in those things. Do you see how that changes? This is holding marriage in honor among all. This is glorifying God. And then there's a charge to the bride and the groom, in which there's something from Scripture, maybe defining biblical roles, defining biblical love, but an exhortation to them from God's Word. And then there is what we call the declaration of intent. Having heard God's Word concerning marriage and understanding the covenant of marriage, do you take this woman to be your wife, to live with her in holy marriage? Do you promise to love her, lead her, comfort her, honor her, cherish her, and forsaking all others, do you promise to be faithful to her as long as you both shall live? Do you hear Scripture in that? One man, one woman, faithful to the covenant of marriage. The biblical roles, do you now commit to those things? There's a covenant made in a similar covenant to the bride. There's the exchanging of vows that in the presence of God and before these witnesses, I take you to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until we are parted by death. This is honoring marriage. There's the exchange of rings, the symbol that we use. But then there is the pronouncement of the marriage that I do, by the authority vested in me as a minister of the gospel, do pronounce you husband and wife. Now the marriage covenant, the vows be made, it's consummated, and then there is what we call the embrace. You may kiss your bride. What does that say? That says now it's appropriate to have that intimacy. You see, the marriage covenant, the marriage ceremony, it all is instructive. Brethren, this is what we need to hold marriage in honor. And then you present them as husband and wife. And all this brings glory to God. You see, that is the focal point. And I want to encourage you as the body of Christ, when you attend weddings, to come in that light. Do you attend in order to witness the vows, to encourage the man and woman to keep those vows, to rejoice in the wisdom and goodness of God? This is one of the ways that we hold marriage in honor among all. Back to Hebrews 13. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage beds to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge. There's another way spoken explicitly here in this verse that we honor marriage. We'll consider it in more detail next time. But how can we hold marriage in honor? By keeping the marriage vows and keeping the marriage bed undefiled. For if we violate the marriage bed, we dishonor marriage and we dishonor the God who has created it for His glory. So next time we'll take up the marriage bed that is to be undefiled, that is to be pure and holy. And the consequence given here, the warning that's given here, for fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your wisdom, your kindness, your goodness on display in marriage. We thank you for the clear, perspicuous teaching of Scripture, and especially in these words, marriage is to be held in honor among all. Father, I pray that even now, as we have considered these things and will continue next time, I pray, Father, for the body of Christ as they consider these things, and those in particular who are married as they consider even their own marriages. God, I pray for us who are married, may we hold marriage in honor. May the marriage bed be undefiled. May we honor and glorify you in this way. Father, I pray for those who are not married as well. Lord, may they hold marriage in honor. May they, Lord, not commit sins against you that are sins against your creation and marriage. Lord, I pray that as we come next time to consider how the marriage bed is to be pure and holy and not defiled, but is to be undefiled, Lord, that you would use these things, Lord, to cause us to persevere and not be led astray by the deceitfulness of sin, whether it be fornication or adultery. Father, I pray that in all things that you have created, we might see how it is indeed for your glory and for our good. God, I pray you would help us as believers to understand the clear teaching of your word, to unashamedly hold to these things, to proclaim these things, to do so in love in the world that we live in. And Father, I pray that you might use the proclamation of these things by your people to convict of sin and to call sinners to repentance and faith in Christ. Lord, give us wisdom in the day we live in to honor marriage. Give us wisdom and grace that the marriage bed might be undefiled. And Father, I pray that your church would shine as a light and a beacon of your glory through the institution of marriage. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.